I keep hearing this chorus, and you know God has not called me to sing. Now, if they have this handy, it'd be great. But if not, you're going to have to suffer. But I'm not going to be in disobedience. I just hear this, and I started hearing it over there. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a lot of people trying to get your eyes on other ground. You keep your eyes on Christ. Say it with me. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Keep your eyes on the rock. Keep your eyes on the rock. I've been so caught up with him. I have to watch it now that I don't prophesy the lesson and lessonize the prophecy. Okay. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It does to me. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. I didn't bring you this far to fail you now. I didn't bring you this far not to fulfill all my good word to you that I have spoken. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. You've not even yet tasted my goodness for you. The things I have in store, and even the elderly among you, which he's got to be talking about somebody else besides us. Even the elderly among you shall taste of my grapes and shall serve off of my table. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Oh, hallelujah. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. Lord, we're happy to sell all that we have for that pearl and that treasure. But he showed me recently, he says, from his standing, from his side, you're the treasure hidden in the field. And that's why he came searching and hunting after you. And he gave all that he had to purchase you. So it's, wow. I'm going to try and teach. Thank you. I'm going to try. I'm so, like I said, this is what I mean. I'm going to try. You can be opening to John 14. I know the title of today's lesson. I gave it. Yes, sir. Okay, I'm not going to ignore that either. I'm supposed to give you a report, an update, because I know that many of you are doing the message, and what I mean by the message now, I'm talking about the blueprint for 2020 specifically. And I want to put it down in engineering terms where you're praying more right now than you ever have in your life before. And if you're not doing that, you're not doing the blueprint for 2020. And so don't kid yourself, okay? Boy, you notice it went from holy to quiet, I mean, or whatever to thud, you know? And he also told me at this point, I heard this instruction, just remind them what I said, many are called. Remember what Dave taught us, many are called, many are called, few are chosen. Remember what Dave taught us? You're the one that decides if you're chosen or not. Because you either heed the calling or you don't. You either follow him into obedience or you don't. So, hallelujah. I'm glad we're going to serve off of his table. And we are too. Oh, report. Yes, sir. So, I've been doing my best to be down here, and you know, I don't really want to be a hypocrite. So if I tell something and preach something and exhort something, I want to do it. So I can't be here every hour, but I'm here a lot, and anyone that's been here knows that. And so it's just telling, I'm giving a report. And in my case, he's been having me go through the book of Mark. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to do whatever he tells you to do. And I keep going, God, Mark is the shortest of the four gospels, you know. And, you know, God, you know, how many, I don't know, I didn't keep track of how many times now. And I said, aren't we through with that? And he goes, no. Go through it again. Read it again. In the car, I'm listening to it. When I can, I read it, you know. What he's starting to do, though, I see it now, he's weaving threads. Is that a good way? He's taking threads out of Mark and weaving it for me. Not only through the Gospels, but through the epistles as well. And every now and then a shadow. I love the shadows from the Old Testament, you know. And even today, I think you're going to see some things in an aspect or that you may not have seen them before. They are for me. But I already apologized to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't have the capacity. All I can do is give them the words in this next hour. I can speak words that you've already outlined for me. But I have no capacity to minister to their heart how you've used those words to minister to mine. So I'm going to ask you right now, just afresh, and I know you came to church to receive from God anyway. It's just, Father, I believe I speak for every person here and every person listening or watching, even if it's 10 years from now. Father, we open our heart to you, the Holy Spirit. We open our heart to be taught. We don't want to hear words of knowledge and leave here unchanged. Lord, let your word bring the life that's in it. Let the Holy Spirit germinate it in our heart with that life that only comes from you. Father, when we leave here, we don't have more knowledge. Not just more knowledge. When we leave here, we're different people than when we came. And Father, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, and if you agree with that, you can say amen. Now, I believe that prayer is going to make a difference. So, the title of today's message is How God Manifests in Us. And it may or may not be the first lesson in a new subset series. That if it is, that sub-series will... Am I saying that? Anyway, it'll be called Humble Yourself. Humble yourself. So, been down here praying till my lips roll off in the floor. Listen to the prophecies again. Pray. Read Mark again. Pray. Make a quick run to Starbucks, come back. Pray. But then every now and then, yes, sir. This came this morning, even after I wrote the lesson. And I had no idea it was going to have me share it. Give me a moment. He said, so the lesson today is how God manifests in us, and hopefully I am going to get to teach it. And so he's going to tell you the end from the beginning. You know, good teachers, they do that. They tell you what they're going to tell you. And then they tell you. And then they tell you what they told you. The key to manifested glory. See? How many want to walk in manifested glory? Now, if something's manifested, it means where not only you see it, but anybody can see it. See, Jesus manifested the glory of the Father. Okay. So he said to me, now here's just a few sentences. You can write these down. I don't even have these on. This happened after I wrote the lesson. The key to manifested glory. What is it? Obedience. The key to obedience? Humility. The key to humility? Love. Love. You'll see that here in this lesson. But I had to write the lesson before he could say those sentences to me that way. Isn't that interesting? Welcome to the life of a teacher. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. So revival, how many know we're pressing into revival? How many know we're on the cusp of revival? That's what he said. We're right on the edge of it. And we are going to change the world. We're going to change the generation we live in the same way Noah changed the generation he lived in, and Moses his, and Abraham his, and all of those in the hall of faith. If there's still the word is still being written in heaven somehow, and the prayer center people, and that means everybody joined that's linked with us, they changed the generation that they lived in because they obeyed God. I'm going to say it again. It was really good last week. Noah is not in the hall of faith because he received instructions, his instructions from God. He's not in the hall of faith because he received them. He's in the hall of faith because he did them. Same with Moses, same with all of them. Well, we're going to be in the hall of faith because we not only received our blueprint for 2020, we did the blueprint for 2020. And it changed the generation we live. Boy, does our generation need changing. You can tell the devil's working overtime to change it in the wrong direction. Okay. So we're pressing into revival, and I believe we're closer than we think. Because he said cusp. He chose the word. I almost had to look it up. I mean, anyway. So in John 14:10, this is one of the places where Jesus said it. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But notice, it's the Father, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the Father is manifesting his works through Jesus Christ. Now, how many know Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith? That's why we look unto him for everything. Well, how do we get the Father to manifest in us? Now, I'll just tell you, this was a Saturday morning. I'm down here and I'm going through Mark and I'm praying and I'm doing what we're supposed to do. And the question of my heart, I was reading this very passage, and the question in my heart was, okay, I understand that, Lord. We see how you manifested yourself through Jesus, but how do we get that revival is when you manifest yourself through us. And how do we do that? You see, and that is the root question for revival. You don't really have revival till the Father is able to manifest himself. Isn't that right? I mean, I think that's right. So I'm just minding my business, sitting right over in that area, and I'm just praying. How do we allow you to manifest yourself through us? And he said, well, I told you plainly. I heard it just like this. I told you plainly in my word how to do it. And I said, something real spiritual. Where? You did? Where? Go to John 14. You're in John 14. Now just go over to verse 12 now, which we quote. I want you to notice how he is going to put these verses together here in a way that I've hardly seen them before. I mean, they've been in there forever, but I asked him the question, and he said, well, I already told you plainly how you do it. So we'll go to that part first. Let's go to that part first so you have a direct answer to the question. And it's verse John 14:21. John 14:21. He that hath, when I asked him, I said, where? John 14:21. He that hath my commandments, oh, and what? Keepeth them. What's another way of saying that? Obey them. Do them. However you want to put it. It's not a matter of having 10 translations of the Bible in your house. It's not knowing them. It's not hearing them. But he that hath my commandments and does them, keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Remember 1 John? Look, if you haven't heard the 1 John series, you need to hear the 1 John series. Also the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me, well, how do I? He that loveth me, how do I know that I love you? Well, he that does my commandments. He says it here several times. We'll come back to it. John says, if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. I love him. I get drunk every week, but I love him. John gets worse than that. He says, not only do you not love him, you don't know him. You've made up a Jesus in your own image. That's not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to hear the First John series, and I prophesy some need to hear it again. But he that loveth me, and he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now here it is, and will manifest myself to him. So Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Here it is again. I mean, it's like, you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to tell you again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Another place he said, he will do my sayings. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now notice, and make our abode with him. Now that means that's not a weekend tourist visit. Abode is where you live. It's home. Home where God lives. Where does God live? He has a home in me. He that loveth me not. Now this is like Jane, see the ball. Where did John get his information for what he wrote in 1 John? He got it right here. Because Jesus plainly says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear, oh, get this. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We're going to come back to that again in a minute. Now back up. I want to get, see, let's, in the same chapter, just back up to verse 12, which we could almost emblazon this over the door of the prayer center in Immokalee and Dayton and the ones in Australia and Germany and everywhere around the world. It's linked arms. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In case we didn't get it, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, the Father will still be able to manifest himself, but he's still doing it through Christ, but now Christ is in you. Father, I in them, Father, and thou in me, that they may be one vertically as we are one. Okay. And then, in case we didn't get it that time, verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But now notice verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And boy, he linked that up this time with verses 21 through 24. See, he plainly says, the Father comes and makes his abode in Christ, in us, for those people that hear his commandments and do them. That's called obedience. Okay? Now, I remember when the Lord told me, It was a while, little while back. Let's see if I've got that on here. I'll tell you, I remember the day he told me, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when he says it like that, he means the man. Don't write me no letters. You know, it's like Acts 10:38. It's written in there that way on purpose, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So you understand he's not talking about God. I know Jesus is God in the flesh. I know all that, please. But the Holy Spirit's drawing the emphasis. No, God anointed a man. Jesus of Nazareth, the man. Not talking about his godhood. Jesus didn't do anything as God. If he did, we're disqualified. No, he did it as a man. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he told me, he said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's drawing my, when he says it that way, that man that's manifested now on the earth, is Jesus of Nazareth was the most humble man who ever lived. I see, before that, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man, humblest man. But Jesus was more humble than Moses. Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to read that phrase again because I hear it again. The key to manifested glory. What if I said it this way? The key to the works of the Father being done through you is obedience. But the key to obedience is humility. And the key to humility is love. Now notice how Jesus is tying together love and obedience here. Look at it again. Verse 15. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you see a tie-in there between love and obedience? If you love me, obey my commandments. Obedience. Okay. Then in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? He's doing it again. He's connecting obedience with love. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He's connecting love and obedience here like crazy. Let's go down a little farther in the same chapter. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now notice this. But that the world may know, not Christians, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now you know what's coming next. He's about to go to the cross here before long. Arise, let us go hence. That the world may know that I love the Father. Well, how do they know it? The Father gave him a commandment. And because he loves the Father, I'm going to do what he told me. So for this first link here is manifestation, obedience, and love. But let's talk about humility for a moment. Before we leave this thought, now go over one more chapter. Go over to John 15. You've just been stringing these all together, and I've been in Mark. I don't know why it. There's some things in Mark that triggered this, which that'll be another day. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How many are glad about that? Boy, are you glad Jesus loves you? I am. But then he says, continue you in my love. So now it's on us. Something he says, I want you to continue in my love. Okay. Well, how would we do that, Lord? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now notice, he's not asking us to do something he hadn't done. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see the link between obedience and love again? Now, go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to talk about the humility of Jesus. See, and if you'd asked me a year ago before the blueprint for 2020, Gary, do you understand about Jesus being humble? I would have, yes, I do. I would not have been lying. You could stack of Bibles, put a stack of Bibles. Yes, I do understand how Jesus is humble. Well, I wasn't lying, but I was just stupid. Just didn't know. I'm just now getting a glimpse into it. I probably don't know yet. But I see something that I sure never saw before. I thank God for the blueprint for 2020. And I'll just tell you the truth. I feel sorry for you if you're not doing it. The rewards are amazing. And we're just barely touching the ice cube on the top layer of the tea glass of what's coming. Erin, our oldest daughter Erin, she liked sweet tea when she was young, but it wasn't sweet enough. You keep putting the sugar in until there's a layer of about a half inch of sugar in the bottom of the tea. And I kept telling her, I said, honey, you can keep putting sugar in there, but the tea is saturated. The reason that tea, that sugar is not dissolving, it's already absorbed all of the sugar that it can possibly absorb. It's just going to... She said, no. I said, it doesn't make any difference to have that in the bottom. She goes, yes, it does. Well, okay. I mean, it's as sweet as it can possibly be, you know. Anyway, hallelujah. Well, see, the reason I'm bringing that up, I think now I understand humility, and I know I understand it better than I did a year ago. But I wonder. I just got a feeling the tea is not saturated yet. I bet there's a lot more about humility to come. But I got some more than I had, so I'm going to share it with you. Philippians 2, if you haven't found it by now. Start in verse 5. Now let this mind be in you. Does that sound, is that easy enough to understand? We're supposed to think like this. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We could stop right there and go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? He started off this Jesus of Nazareth, but He started off God. Co-equal. You know how Dave would do it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, each one, you know, breastplate to breastplate, nose to nose, eye to eye, all equal, all God. And our brain right there leaks out our left ear, you know. It's hard for finite creatures to understand that. But He starts off this identity, this person, Alan this morning would call it the who, starts off co-equal with God, I mean. I like to think also, I think He had it made in the shade, if you'll allow me. You ever read about heaven? Streets of gold, diamond doorknobs. I hope there's barbecue in heaven. I'm sure there's not, because something would have to die, I know. Anyway. But he was equal with God for sure. But made himself of no reputation. Now that's the first level of humbling. He left the highest place there is. Co-equal with God? Are you kidding? Co-equal with God? God? In heaven already, where there's no pain, no tears, no lack, no suffering, no nothing. But he left it and made himself of no reputation. One translation, he emptied himself of his godness, if you'll allow me. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You talk about coming down a peg. That's coming down a whole bunch of pegs. Co-equal, that's the first level of humbling. I'm not going to stay here co-equal with God. I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to be all the way down to that place, which is so not like heaven. Cursed earth. And I'm going to become a man. So verse 8. That wasn't enough, see. Would you call that a fair amount of humbling? I'd call that pretty major humbling right there. But then look, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, meaning he humbled himself even more, and became, here's your word, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Words escape me. I hope it does for you what it's doing in me. And I think about the humility. This is Jesus of Nazareth now. This is Jesus of Nazareth, a man who has laid down his divinity. Now don't get me wrong, he is God manifested in the flesh. I got a round file cabinet for your letters. I know all that. But he needs you to understand. He is our prototype. And when he says he's found in fashion as a man, he's not kidding. And Jesus of Nazareth had a choice. Once he understood he may have always understood it, but understanding what the plan of God was for him. Because he knew it early on. Remember, he kept telling them, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to be raised again on the third day. It's not like he didn't know. He knew. Well, see, right now I see him in the garden. He struggled like we struggled with the will of God. And I'm glad that's in there. Thank God that's in there. Thank God that he's touched. Even when it's hard to obey God, you know. And he prayed like we would pray. If there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Thank God that's in there. I can relate with that. And you know the Father, how would Dave say it? The Father, he ran like these super duper nitrogen cooled computers in the universe, the best that there is. Every permutation and computation, is there any other way? But instantly, you know, Father, there is no other way, son. There is no way. Three times Jesus asked. Three times. So it's not wrong if you struggle. You're not something wrong with you if you struggle sometimes to do the will of God. He did. But once he understood, there's no other way. This is it. There's no plan B, son. This is my will for you. All right. Let's talk about humble. Humble? What? Not my will. Not my will. But thine be done. Jesus humbled himself more than any other man that has ever lived on planet Earth. I'm going to say it again. Jesus of Nazareth was the most humble man who has ever lived. Now recently the Lord, first he said it through a friend of mine to me, but then the Lord said it to me. I'm going to say it to you. You can do with it what you will. If we're going to press into revival, if Jesus is our prototype, here's how he's saying it. Here's how I heard it. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. He said it three times. Humble yourself. Until you cannot humble anymore. And then humble yourself even more. And Now, see, I've thought about Jesus being obedient even unto death. I've thought about that before. That really wasn't a new thought, but this next one, it's not exactly a new thought, but it's a deeper thought than I've had before. You know, up there in John 14:10, when he said, the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. No wonder he's the Word of God. You know, every time you say words, it's either you speaking or it's God speaking through you. Isn't that true? I guess it could be the devil speaking through you. But normally, for Christians, when you say words, I know Gary, I know myself, I can say words, I can choose words of my own. Jesus says, I don't do that. The words that I speak to you. When he says, I speak not of myself, I did not originate them. But the Father that dwelleth in me. I said that last week, and Homer Betancourt, my friend from Immokalee, love you, Homer, he called me the next day and said, my God, man, you trying to kill me? He said, I've had a good filter on my mouth for a long time, you know, ever since I got saved. God put a real good filter on there. A lot of stuff I used to say, I don't say anymore. He says, now you, what? This is a whole new filter here. Every time I'm ready to say something, wait. Remember, no wonder James said, slow to speak. Wait. That person you're about to talk to, do they need to hear you? Or do they need to hear the Father speaking in you by the Holy Ghost? See, Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I did not originate them. We're talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Father in me. No wonder he's the Word of God. Even the words that he spoke were not his own, but the Father's. So now, for me, this is a whole new filter. It's not just Homer. I'm trying to live this now. When I speak, and I'm not 100%, I'm just starting on this. But I'm going to do my best. People don't need to hear me, really. They need to hear the Father in me. Which, that comes by the Holy Ghost, right? Boy, that'd be a new level of humbling for Gary. Every time Gary speaks, it's not Gary speaking. It's the Father speaking from within Gary. How's that for a filter? How's that for a new level of humbling? It is for me. See, no wonder you don't have to turn here, but John 6:63, you could, just for sake of time, this is a real familiar verse. Now I understand in a whole new way why Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Remember when he said, God is a spirit? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Why? Because they're the Father's words. Do you understand that Jesus, the man, is doing on earth what the pre-incarnate Word did in heaven? The Father had a will at creation. He had a plan. Who was it that spoke that? Second member of the Godhead. Every time it says, and God said, well, that's the second member. All things were created by Him, talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. So the Father had a will, a plan, a mind. And in heaven, Jesus spoke what the Father willed, and the Holy Spirit performed it. Well, now, in this new incarnation as a man on earth, he's still doing on earth what he did in heaven. The Father has a will. I speak it, and the Holy Spirit performs it. God, feet, stay here. We're not done yet. That's revival, my brothers and sisters. That's revival right there. When we come to the place where we're hearing the Father like that, we've humbled ourselves like that. We hear where we speak the will of the Father, and we do it in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to perform it every time. That is manifesting. That is the Father getting to manifest himself now in the earth once more. And that is revival. That is revival right there. Man, when I saw that, Jesus, the man, is doing on earth what Christ, the Word, if you'll let the Word, the same thing he did in heaven. But now, as a man, he's still doing it on earth. He's speaking the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit's performing it. Don't know about you, that heats my chili, spins my prop, and if I was a girl, it'd blow my skirt up. Glory. Yeah. Gets refreshing. Woo! When that happens, you know. Woo! There's another one right there. Gets me excited. Hallelujah. See, he spoke the Father's will from heaven and created all things. Isn't that right? He spoke the Father's will on earth and destroyed the works of the devil. Glory to God. And that's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, with the Holy Ghost and with power. Well, why did he do that? If any man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will come and make his abode in him. See? Jesus already said, he's at the baptism of John, he understood what he was called to do. When John laid him down in that water, that's a visual demonstration. I'm going all the way to the grave. I know what you called me to do. I'm going all the way. God looked on his heart and saw it as done. The same way he looked on Abraham when Abraham raised the knife to plunge it into his son. God saw it was done and he didn't have to do it, right? Right? Well, he saw this as done, and it's like a gavel come down in heaven. This is done. So when Christ did that, he didn't die for, he wasn't laid in the grave for his sins. He was laid in that water, that baptism type of the grave for Adam, the whole species of Adam. And it's like that day in heaven, in the courtroom, Adam died. Now, if the first Adam is dead, is not God free now to assign the second Adam? Or actually, he's called the second man, the last Adam. There's not another son waiting in the wings. Isn't that right? No wonder he said now. When they raised him up out of the water, see, that's Jesus' vow also. He's trusting God. You talk about trusting God. If God does not come through on his word to get him out of hell, you know Jesus is going to be there for all eternity. Do you ever think about that? Talk about faith. The man Jesus of Nazareth. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. In the Jewish mind, that means 4 days. Before 4 days, you're going to raise me up. Talk about faith. You talk about risking everything. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. He stood on the word of God and risked eternity on it. The man did, Jesus of Nazareth. So when John raises him up out of the water, that's his visual vow. You're not going to leave me in hell. The price will be paid and I'll rise again. And I'm going to start a new species. Because I'm the last Adam. The first Adam, he got to spawn a species. The last Adam, he gets to spawn a species. But it's out of, he takes those dead creatures that we were first born of Adam. When you receive Jesus, you are baptized into his death. You die to Adam and you're raised a new creature. A new creature made in Ephesians 4, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. You're made in the image of Christ. Glory to God. About to have another running fit. What if he took Acts 10:38 and said it this way just for teaching purposes? Now I'm going to read it again the way it is in the King James. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I don't think we'd be doing a disservice to say it this way. How God the Father manifested himself through Jesus Christ by the anointing of the Father's Spirit, so Jesus of Nazareth could go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was manifesting himself through him. This is how God manifests himself. Now, heart motivation is everything. Here's the question. The man, Jesus. Now, we're not talking about him before he was a man. We're not talking about him as the Word. We're talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, heart motivation is everything. Here's a good question. Why did Jesus of Nazareth, the man, humble himself to become obedient to the Father, even obedient all the way to the cross? What was his heart motivation? I wrote down some things. I want to be great. No, that's not his heart motivation. I want to be a person of authority. He had that before he left heaven. No. I want God's power to flow through me. Well, no, not really. In every one of those verses that we started off with there in John, the motivation was love. The motivation was love. I'm going to read you those few sentences again because I hear them again. The key to manifested glory, obedience. The key to obedience, humility. Or you could say humble yourself. The key to humility, though, and that's where we are now. The key to humility is love. I want to read John 15:10 to you again right here. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The motive is love. Jesus kept the Father's commandments because he loved the Father. Jesus says those that love him will keep his commandments. They humble themselves by becoming obedient to his sayings. And love is the only motivation that will work. You know, a lot of people have tried to keep Jesus' sayings by legalism. The motivation, I want to have power. I want God to anoint me. I want to raise the dead. I want to cast all of that. All of that is good, and we're going to do all of those things. But if that's really your heart motivation, you're a few degrees off. No, the heart motivation has got to be the same as his, and that's love. He that loves me keeps my commandments, he said. Obedience from any other motive, I hate to say this. Why do you hate to say this? Gary's history. Not yours, I'm sure. Gary's history. See, obedience from any other motive is counterfeit religion. And it will not produce fruit that remains. You may have the gifts operating. He may use you however he can. But in his eyes, if you're not being conformed to love, you're how did Paul put it? A clanging cymbal. He'll use you, but you're just, I'm going to say it in a different way. You're a thumb-sucking child in kindergarten. And he can only use in the gifts, but he will use you in the gifts. That's why Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'm trying to show you a more excellent way. What do we call that chapter? That's the love chapter. That's the more excellent way, see? So I wanted to read. We're doing really good. We're doing really good. I want to read for you. Go over to John 15. See it in your Bible. This whole little passage. It's just 10 through 17. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's quite something, that when he added the part, as I have loved you. Now greater love hath no man than this. We've read this so many times, it's almost bounces off of us. Greater love. What is the greatest form of love? What is the greatest form? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is exactly what he did. And that is exactly what he's calling us to do. John G. Lake, and I didn't bring this quote with me, but I've read it so many times, I've got the essence right, although the words may not be precise. He said, the gospel is the most simplest thing on earth. He said, Jesus fully obeyed the Father, and the Father was able to manifest through him. We are called to fully obey Jesus, so Jesus can manifest the Father through us. And that is the gospel. And that is revival. But how do we come to the place where we'll fully obey him? It's love. It's love, see. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now here it is. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now let's stop before we even read the rest of it. I've read that so many times. I would hate to guess how many times I've read that. And I know what it says after. The servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But see, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now wait a minute. He says, henceforth I call you not servants. And the real word there is slave. Well, let me just ask you. Doesn't a slave has to do what the master says? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But I'm not asking you to do it as a slave. Jesus didn't do it because he was a slave. Jesus had a free will and you have a free will. Why did Jesus fully obey the Father? His free will choice and the motive was love. Why does Jesus call us his friend? He doesn't call us really. It's not just because we obey him. You could have a slave mentality and do that. He's elevating us to sonship. He's elevating us to friendship. He's putting us on the same plane with him, if you'll allow me. He says, you have the same opportunity for love's sake to obey my commandments that I had for love's sake to obey my Father's commandments, not as a slave. He says, I call you friends because all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What kind of fruit? That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's manifested glory. There it is. We could go back to John 14, 12. Those verses right there. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, I just wrote a few verses on humbling here. You can look these up. We're going to get out early, I think. Because another thing he's told me is when we're done, we're done. Okay? Now, today, you'll like that because we're done early. Remember it when we're done late. Okay? Because it also means we're not done until we're done. I'm going to scare you a little bit. One of the things he's told me to do, and I haven't done it yet because I'm just not able yet. But you remember when I taught the Sermon on the Mount? You remember how many lessons that was? 21. So, and many of them, none of them were less than an hour, and some of them were like an hour and 20 minutes. 21 hours, so what, 26 hours maybe, something. He says, I want you to teach that the same way Jesus did in one sitting. I'll try and tell you to bring a lunch. Well, that's how he taught it. And it's important. The reason the Lord's wanting to do it that way, it's important. It's really hard over 21 weeks to remember what was said 5 weeks ago. Isn't that right? Even though we would review and do our best. He said the way Jesus did it, he says you're going to have to get out of your 1 hour churchiness. You're going to have to do it the way my son did it. I want it taught in one lesson with the understanding, not just read it, with the understanding. Pray for Gary. Gary has no idea how that's going to happen, but it is going to happen because I am going to obey him no matter what. Here's some great verses that you need to put in your meditator for humbling yourself. First off, I want to remind, first, let's all strive for that filter. Every time you get ready to talk, got some people that really love God here. Every time you get ready to talk, wait a minute, am I going to speak? Or is God going to speak through me? It's either me talking or him talking. I'm pretty sure they'll be helped better if they hear him talking. I didn't go to it, but you know, he says right there, the Holy Spirit will put you in remembrance, right in that same passage. Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got 5 humble verses. The first one is Matthew 18:4. And I hope these mean more to you now in the light of how Jesus humbled himself, not only to come from the Godhead to planet Earth, but once he's a man on planet Earth, then to humble himself all the way to the cross, all the way to the will of the Father. So Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Man, just humble yourself. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'll tell you one thing I do not want is to run into God's resistance. The devil's already given me enough resistance. I sure don't want to get into God's resistance. Well, what would do that, pride? I'm going to read that one again. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And we'll finish with this one. 1 Peter 5:5-6. And there's many others, but this is enough. Likewise, you younger. He's talking to me now. Well, my mother keeps telling me I'm only 73. She'll be 100 in January. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Meditate on that phrase. Wear humility like clothing. When you walk up, you know, there's a presence. What do we read off of you? Is it pride? What clothing are you wearing? Or is it humility? Be clothed with humility. Here it is again. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, I wasn't going to do that. See, I'm not going to be in disobedience either. I'm not looking at anybody. There are those of you that are resisting the blueprint for 2020, and how do you call that humility? How do you call it humility? Of course, he normally says things like that to the choir. Most of you here are the ones I see at prayer. And I know you can pray at home. I understand that. And I do pray at home too. Yes, sir. This is the last sentence, I think. I hear this again. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself until you cannot humble anymore. And then humble yourself even more. Father, I feel a release in my spirit. I believe that's what you wanted to say today. Father, now we believe that prayer that we prayed at the beginning. These hearts are open, not only those here, but those watching and listening. Father, we're not leaving here with more knowledge. We're leaving here changed. We're going to walk out of here more humble than we walked in. We're going to want walk out of here with more ability to manifest your glory than when we walked in. Father, you found vessels that are willing to humble themselves. Now, Father, fill these empty vessels with yourself so that you can do the work just like you did through Jesus. We know it's Christ in us. Christ in us and you in Him. Father, we humble ourselves before you so that you can have your way in the earth and the world once more see the works of the Father manifested through mortal flesh. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, you can say, amen, amen.